So what is the Lord up to in this church, through this church? What is God up to as we gather together, as we worship Him week by week, as we serve Him year by year, as we continue to be faithful in all of the seasons of a life of a church? What is God up to? Because God is up to something at First Baptist Church. Let me share something about what God is doing through this church. You may remember about a month ago, a young lady came up during the invitation at the end of the service. You may remember I met her right here. Amy Snow walked up with her. We talked a few moments, but I did not share anything with you about the reason she had come or the decision that she was making. That Sunday was the first time she'd ever walked through the doors of First Baptist Church. Nobody invited her here. She didn't know a soul in this building. All she knew was that she had gotten up that morning knowing, not I need to go to church, I need to go to that church. She had moved to Birmingham to go to college and had been through a real season of struggle in her life. She knew something was wrong and somehow God could make it right again. So that Sunday morning, she got up and got herself ready and walked through this church that the Lord had sent her to. The Lord spoke to her during the sermon that morning. At the end, she turned to Amy, who just happened to be sitting next to her, didn't know her, had never met her, and just said, I need to go up. Will you go with me? She came forward, and I learned later that at the same time that Amy was beside her, recognizing some kind of struggle was going on in her spirit, Gloria was also sitting right behind her and had been moved to pray for her throughout the service. When she reached me, she was very emotional. It was difficult to understand everything she was saying. I couldn't quite figure out exactly what was going on. So I simply suggested, let's come to the end of the service, and as soon as church is over, I'll meet you in my office and we'll talk some more. And I asked Amy if she would come, and she came with her. You may remember that Sunday I asked Rich if he would greet you at the door, and I made my way right back to my office. And as we sat together in there, she shared some of the things she had been struggling with in her life. She talked about some of the disappointments she had experienced, some of the bad decisions she had made. But mostly she shared that she knew she needed the Lord. I shared the gospel with her very simply. And then I asked, is this what you want to do? Her yes was immediate. The three of us bowed our heads. She prayed a very sincere prayer, inviting Jesus to be her Savior and Lord. We talked about what do you do next. We talked about baptism and becoming part of a church. And she was excited to begin her new life in Christ. Since the day she was here, she was able to worship with us one more time. She participated in the deeper gathering study a few weeks, and then discovered she was going to have to leave Birmingham and move back home to Mobile for a while. You might be interested to know that Amy was able to reach out to Jeremy Towns. Now, who is Jeremy Towns? He's the young man who does the football camp every summer at Legion Field. Former Samford player, former professional player. And our church over the past few years has provided lunch for that camp every year. Jeremy's at medical school now at South Alabama, and he knew how to connect her with someone who's going to be able to help her grow in Christ. God brought her through this place for a very brief time so that she could come to know Jesus. Whether we'll ever know the rest of the story, I do not know. But I know this: the Lord is using this church to touch souls. So why am I sharing this story this morning? To remind all of us that you never know. You never know when you're going to get a chance to reach someone for for Christ. You never know what circumstances may surround it. You never know how long you'll be given to help people make eternal decisions. So here's my question for you this morning. So what would you tell someone if you only had a short time to share the gospel? If for just a few brief moments you had a chance to talk to someone and you recognize eternity may be in the balance, what would you say? What are the essentials you would want to share? Because you don't have to have a seminary degree to share the gospel. You don't have to have every scripture memorized. You don't have to be able to answer every possible question someone may ask to share Christ. To share Jesus from faith to faith means being ready to reveal the most important things. And those are the things that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15. How can I pass on Jesus from faith to faith? Let me share some things with you this morning. The first thing I want to share is this. From faith to faith means letting the gospel flow through you. I love the way that Paul declared that in Corinthians. He said this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. I passed on to you what somebody else had already passed on to me. I recognized the gospel flows from one person to another." One of the things that is almost always true about the gospel is it is shared in a personal kind of way. Now, there are times when people will be touched by the gospel because it's there, because they see it on a wall or they hear it on a radio. But most of the time, it's because somebody passed on what they had received. Paul knew he was not the source of the gospel, nor was he the conclusion. His faith was a result of other people who had guided him to Christ. You think about what happened in Paul's life. He encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. It was a face-to-face, heart-to-heart, life-to-life encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Lord sent Ananias to tell him what it all meant. And later, Barnabas was the one who was used to prepare Paul to serve him. Each one of them poured their lives into Paul, so that Paul could pour his life into others. Paul recognized, this is why I'm able to do this. This is why I can share with you, because someone else has already shared with me, because all of us are a link in the chain. All of us are a conduit of grace. Just like Paul, if you're a growing believer, then you know you did not get there by yourself. Other people poured their faith, their influence, their gospel into you. Now, our stories are altogether different, but if you're here and you're a believer, you have a story about how Jesus reached out to you. Not only do you have a story to tell, you also have an opportunity. If we had a chance this morning to just stand and share, this is the person, these are the people that Jesus used to transform my life forever. And everybody has that story. Other people poured their faith into your life, and now it's your responsibility not to keep it to yourself, but to let it flow. Paul understood we are called to be a conduit for the gospel. That's your job. Just a few moments ago, Rich shared with us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are made, and we're made in all kinds of ways with all kinds of gifts that we can use in all sorts of manners to touch other people's lives. But one thing we are all fearfully and wonderfully made to do is just to be a conduit, just to let grace flow through us and into the lives of other people so that they can be eternally changed as followers of Jesus. In preparing this message, I took time to explore a little bit about what the Bible has to say about the Corinthian church and where it came from and what it was all about. And I discovered the story in Acts 18. And I also discovered that Paul shared the gospel in a number of ways as he established the Corinthian church. When he arrived in Corinth, God used him to share the gospel one-on-one. The Bible says he met this couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. The thing they had in common was they were all tent makers. And as Paul talked to this couple, don't know how he met them, don't know where it started, but we know this, they found out what they had in common. They began to talk about those things, and then Paul ended up staying with them probably for about a year and a half. The Bible doesn't say that at the beginning of that relationship they were believers. In fact, they probably were not, because there's nothing in there that indicates this couple were Christian. But as time went by and they talked with Paul and they watched Paul's life and they heard Paul teach, somewhere along the way, they became followers of Jesus. How do I know that? Because by the end of that chapter, they are sharing their own faith with others. Paul understood that sometimes when God calls you to share your faith one-on-one. He puts someone in your path. And you recognize you've got a calling, an opportunity, a privilege of sharing the gospel one-on-one. Beyond Aquila and Priscilla, then Paul proceeded to share the gospel in the synagogue. These were the Jewish people who had been scattered out by Roman persecution. They needed to hear that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's promises. These were spiritual people. These were people seeking to follow God, but they didn't know enough truth to trust Christ. So Paul began to share, the Bible says, Sabbath by Sabbath. He met with them. He revealed the scripture. He answered their questions. He explained what he believed. But mostly, the Bible says, he testified that Jesus is the Christ. He had a central message. Jesus is the Christ. He wanted these Jewish people to understand that trusting Christ was the completion of their spiritual journey. And as a result, a number of people came to know the Lord, but also a number of people grew offended at Paul until finally the time came when he was no longer welcome in the synagogue. And so finally, he carried the gospel to the Gentiles. That experience is evidence that God even uses bad experiences to open the door for the gospel. Think about it. These people said to Paul, "We are tired of listening to you. We don't agree with what you're saying. We don't trust your Christ. We want you to go away." Actually, I think what they probably said was something like this: "Sit down and shut up. We've had enough of you. We don't want to hear it anymore. Sit down and shut up." Boy, that could be really discouraging, couldn't it? To have someone say, "I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to listen to your gospel. I don't want to believe what you share. Just leave me alone." Nobody could blame Paul if he said, "Well, that's it for Corinth. I've had enough." But you know what he did? The Bible says he went next door to the home of a Greek believer, and he began to share the gospel in another place. Paul didn't consider leaving the synagogue as a closed door. Rather, he saw this as a new door that had opened for a new people for him to share with, to carry the gospel in a whole new way to a whole new group of people. And when he shared the gospel with the Greeks, he was preaching to people who were hearing about God's love for the first time. They didn't have this spiritual background that was going on in the synagogue. All these people knew of the gods, the Greeks, all they knew of the gods were that they were bigger versions of themselves who didn't care anything at all about people, who only cared about their own pleasure, and the only relationship they had with human beings was to use them for their own purposes. These people began to hear Paul talk about a whole different kind of God, a God who made us all. A God who loved us all. A God who gave himself for us all. And they began to respond to what Jesus was saying. He found a hungry audience for the gospel message. And throughout his time in Corinth, Paul found an ever-expanding opportunity to proclaim the gospel. One-on-one, go to another group, go to a bigger group. But wherever you go, share the gospel. His example reveals something we should all remember. There are many ways to lead people to Jesus. many ways. Sometimes it's private. Sometimes it's public. Sometimes it's to somebody you know very well. Sometimes it's to a person you've never met before in your life. His example reminds us that if you're willing to be used, the Lord will always open new and often unexpected doors for you to share your faith. Even if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've done a lot of things as a Christian, but I've just never really talked to someone about trusting Jesus. If that's you this morning, you know what kind of prayer you pray? You say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Don't know where to start. Don't know who to go to. But God, you give me a chance. I'll share my faith. And He will. He'll give you the chance. He's promised that He will. Faith to faith means being ready to share what God has given you, to pass on what you have received. But that's not all. Corinthians also tells us that faith to faith means keeping the message simple. Passing on what you've received means being willing and able to share an easy to understand message with people who need to know how much God cares. People who are coming to Christ usually don't need you to be able to explain the Bible from creation to the second coming. They don't need you to dive deep and give them all sorts of things that they don't even understand that you are talking about. They're not looking for complicated explanations and elaborate messages. People simply need to know, how does a lost person get to Jesus? How does a lost person get to Christ? And Paul said his message to the Corinthians had three simple points. Are you ready? First, he said this: Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for forgiveness. Christ died for our sins. Jesus came to be the satisfaction for the sin in your life. Listen to me. Lost people don't need to be convinced that they are lost. Most people instinctively know something is wrong inside. Now, they may not use the words that we use. They may not call it lost. They may not even describe their spiritual condition as sin. What they know is this: something inside of me is broken. Something inside of me just doesn't work. And I have tried everything I can think of to fix myself. I have done my very best to go to people that I thought could tell me what to do, to straighten myself out, to change my lifestyle, to fix my habits. I've tried to make myself a better person, and all I know is this: I have tried and I have tried and I have tried, and it just doesn't work. They're constantly seeking a way to make things right. When the gospel declared that Christ died for our sins, it meant two things that everybody can understand. First, it meant Jesus died, but He died to forgive sins. Not He died to be a martyr. Not He died to be a sacrifice apart from eternal salvation. He died so that you could have forgiveness. It's important that you recognize that when Paul stated this, he did not say Jesus died. He said Christ died for our sins. There was a purpose behind it all. God's purpose that had always been there, and that purpose was forgiveness. Jesus died so that I could be forgiven. But the second thing that you need to realize is so much more important. Jesus died for sins. Jesus died for my sins. It is when it becomes that personal that we recognize what an incredible thing it is that God has done. Jesus died for my sins. I can remember as a teenager the first time that ever became really personal for me. I know you won't believe this, but I was in the middle of doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. None of your business. And all of a sudden, it struck me like a bolt out of the blue. This is why Jesus died. What I am doing right now, this is why he died. For me. It rocked my world. Jesus died for our sins. Then the second thing he says is this, and he was buried. He died in order to break the power of death. You see, here's the thing. Even though we don't want to believe it and do everything we can to push it out, the truth is this. Death is the ultimate enemy. It is the equalizer of all mankind. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you have, one thing is true. You're going to die someday unless Jesus returns. You may die when you expected to. You may die when you had no idea it was going to happen. But it's going to happen to every one of us. Death will claim us all. And apart from Jesus, we have no hope beyond the veil of death. If we're going to find hope in Christ, we need to know he faced death head on and he defeated it. It's important that Paul said he was buried because this is what he didn't want anybody to think. He didn't want anybody to think, so he was unconscious for a little while. Or it looked like he was dead, but he really wasn't. He was dead and he was buried. Here's the gospel truth. He went to where we will have to go in order to break the power of death over the lives of the power of the last enemy. I love the way Max Lucado describes it. Listen to what he says. He says, he's been to the grave, not as a visitor, but as a corpse. Buried amidst the cadavers, numbered among the dead, heart silent and lungs vacant, body wrapped and grave sealed. The cemetery, he's been buried there. You haven't yet, but you will be. And since you will, don't you need someone who knows the way out? Isn't that good? Don't you need someone who knows the way out? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And then he said he rose again on the third day. He has opened the door to eternal life. Let me tell you something. You may find it a little shocking, but it's true. It does not matter at all if Jesus died on the cross unless he rose again. It does not matter. We need to know that Jesus rose from the dead. Later in chapter 15, Paul admitted as much. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If all you're doing is living for Christ because you thought it was a good idea to live for Christ because being a Christian seemed like a nice thing to do, but in the end you die and you're dead, then you are pitiful. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible is saying. You are pitiful if it's just about this life. But our faith is not in a dead martyr. It is in a living Savior. And so he goes on to the next verse and he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And because he rose again through faith in him, you and I can have everlasting life. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Sharing the gospel means sharing the simple message that Jesus saves. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't take an enormous amount of time to share that saving message. You just have to share. You know, sometimes I think we believe, I really got to make this clear. I've really got to go into depth. I've really got to explain it all. And then maybe somebody will believe. When I led that young lady to Christ a few weeks ago, I shared the gospel. And then I said, "Do you understand?" "Yes." "Do you have any questions?" "No." "Is there anything else I need to explain to you?" "Not really. I'm ready." The truth is, there was a part of me that was thinking, it can't be this easy for her. But it was. She had walked into that room not knowing everything it means to be a Christian, but she knew this: I need Jesus in my life. I just need you to tell me how to get there. Remember this. When you lead someone to Christ, it is not through the power of your persuasion, but by the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit working through you. So you talk to those of us who have been in ministry for a long time, those who have been in missions for a long time, and you ask questions like this: so over a lifetime, how many people have you saved? You know what the answer is? No, not one. I've never done it. Nobody's ever done it. Except the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who says, "I'm talking to you." Who can reach out to someone in the midst of a crowd of people and make you feel like you're the only person in the room. "I'm talking to you." And all we really have to do is let Him do what only He can do, to share a simple gospel and then get out of His way and let Him do His work. There's something else that Corinthians reminds us of. It reminds us of this: faith to faith means depending on the truth of Scripture. Paul kept repeating a critical phrase. He kept saying, "According to the Scriptures." Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. In other words, everything he shared came straight from the Word of God. The Word of God has power that is all its own. There is power in sharing the gospel through the Word of God. See, I believe in the living power of the Word. That's the reason that every Sunday we ask you to stand and we read the Scripture together, because I believe there is power in the Word, because I believe there may be times when you're here on Sunday and you read the Word and something in the Word speaks to you, and you may not hear anything that happened before and you may not hear anything that happens afterward, but you hear from the Word of God. There's power in using the Bible. Let me show you what I mean from today's scripture. So, Christ died for your sins. Well, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." One of the most impactful verses in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. While I was still a sinner, rebelling against Him, turning against Him, not paying any attention to Him, He died for me. That's love. That's God's love. And He was buried. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And He rose again on the third day," Romans 10:9, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Never forget that declaring Scripture has power beyond anything you have to say. It doesn't even matter if the person you're sharing with believes it or not. It doesn't matter whether they accept the authority of Scripture or not. The authority of Scripture is beyond anything we think or believe. It's just there. Ephesians 6:17 declares it is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it is living and active. What is the Bible saying? There is power in the declared Word of God. Most of you have heard the story of Billy Graham's crisis of faith when he was a young man. Maybe you were even here that night. We watched that movie, Billy, and saw that experience for himself. But if you haven't, you need to know there came that time in Billy Graham's early 30s when suddenly he had a great crisis of faith. Things had happened around him. Things had happened to him. He'd had a friend who had confronted him, and he was beginning to doubt and wonder about all of these things that he was declaring to people. And you probably know the story about how there came a night when he wandered out into the woods and he put his Bible down on a stump and he spent hours praying, seeking God. And at the end, he stood and he decided, whatever may happen, wherever I may go, I am going to trust God's word is true. I will proclaim it and I will apply it in my own life. That's a great story, but what you may not know is what was going on through that night as he was praying and seeking God. Billy Graham's testimony is that during that night, as he was continuing to seek and to doubt and to struggle, that he kept flipping through his Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels. He just kept flipping through and looking at random passages. And this is what he said. And he said, and wherever I turned as I looked at the Bible, I kept coming across the same phrase. You know what that phrase was? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. There is power in declaring the word. You want to lead someone to know Christ? You lead them through his word. God is calling us to share the gospel faith to faith. Pass on what you have received. Make the message plain. Depend upon the word. And believe that he who called you and he who saved you wants to use you to reach other people for Christ. And maybe you're here today and you don't need to reach someone for Christ. You need to be reached. Maybe you're here today and you may even be like that young lady who came and you really don't know anything about what's going on. I think her testimony, Amy, was what, she'd been in church 5 or 6 times in her life before that day. Maybe that's you. But you know you need the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've been to church 100 times, 1,000 times. But you've never come into a personal relationship with Jesus. And today, His Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And He is calling you to Himself. And you're not wondering who it is because you know exactly who it is. You know what you need to do. You just need to do it. You need to invite Him into your life as Savior. And trust Him as Lord. What I do know is this. If you don't know Christ, He wants you to know Him so much. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again that you might have everlasting life. Today I want to give you an opportunity to come to know Him. In a minute we're going to be singing an invitation hymn. And if you receive Christ, I'd love for you to come and Rich and I will be here at the front, and we would love to talk to you more about how you can come to know Jesus, how you can follow Him. We'll sing an invitation, and you may be feeling called by God to become a part of what God is doing in First Baptist Church, and you just need to join this fellowship and plant your life here. There may be other decisions you need to make, but the most important decision is to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I don't know the condition of every heart, and I don't know every person that needs Him, but I know you need an opportunity. And so this morning, before we do our invitation, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if this is the prayer of your heart, you just pray along with me right where you are. And let's settle this issue of everlasting life. Will you join me? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, I know I'm a sinner. May not have used those words, but I know this: something deep inside of me is broken, and I can't fix it. And I know my life is not right with God because my life is not right with other people. My life is not right with myself. But Lord, I do understand this. If I can get my life right with God, then you can help me with those other things. And I know you love me so much that you sent your Son so that He could die in my place and I could be forgiven. Father, I thank you that when He died, He took death on. And Father, He faced the one that's called the last enemy in the Bible. And that He overcame it, and on the third day He rose from the dead. But more than that, He opened the door to everlasting life to everybody who trusts Him. So today, I want to become a follower. I'm inviting you into my life. I am surrendering to you. I believe in you. I trust you. And I'm asking you to become my Savior. Knowing that you have promised that if I come to you, you will in no way cast me out. And that, Lord, you are trustworthy and true. So save me, Father. And thank you, Lord, because I've prayed that prayer. That not only is eternity settled, but I have a living relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute when we do our invitation, I'm just going to invite you to come and share with myself and with the rich. It's good to let somebody know what Christ has done in your life. Maybe you are here. You need to be part of a fellowship. Maybe you are here. There's another decision. Maybe there's something the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you about, and you just need to settle the issue. If God's speaking to you, if His Holy Spirit is drawing you, as we stand and sing, you just come to the front of the church. We'll be here to meet you. You come. Let's stand. Let's sing.